Okay, we're ready to start. Dun, dun, dun. Okay. Good evening. Thank you guys for coming. I appreciate your feedback at the end of this. But anytime we look at the Word of God, we've got to start with the Word of Prayer. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to stop and study and think about all that you have for us in your marvelous plan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us provision and you've given us a goal. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will give us the eyes to see that goal and urge us to move towards it, and that we might be blessed by your fruits, be a blessing to others, that we might be glorifying to our Lord and Savior in all that we do. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. All right, great. Well, when you look at the Word of God, there's really a couple of ways you can approach it. You can have just a straight exegetical study, like Herman often does, just line upon line, and take every word one at a time. I'm never have that luxury because I never get more than a couple of classes in a row, so I have to resort to more of a categorical study. And we're going to take a look at a concept today that you've probably heard of before: spiritual maturity. And we see it in the Word of God, not verbatim like that. We see it in a lot of different passages and through a lot of different words. I recently got an awesome resource, the Kittle 12-volume New Testament. I got to knock the dust off of that thing the last few days. I really appreciate that. It was a great resource for me. So we're going to look at spiritual maturity, and if you just do a quick search for mature throughout the Bible, it yields you only 8 verses in the whole Bible where they use the word mature. And when we do a word study like this, you kind of have to look at that word from both sides. You have to look at the English word, and then you have to look at the different words that are used to translate that to that word. Because often it's not just as it is in any language, it's not just one word here equals one word there. And well, more than one word can have a concept in another language. So that's certainly the case in the word study we're going to see tonight as we look at spiritual maturity. So of those 8 verses that I found that talk about maturity, only one of them is in the Old Testament. And that gave me pause at first. It's found in Hosea 12:3. In the womb he, that's Jacob, took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. This is a Hebrew word, on, which can be translated adult, maturity, power, even wealth or virility. It has an idea of what we traditionally would think of with maturation, you know, that a boy becomes a man kind of idea to it. And in the case of power, you know, you start off and build that power up. And wealth, you start off with a few shekels and you end up with a couple of drachmas, right? And that's certainly the bearing of that word on. It's in the Old Testament many times, but it's only translated mature one time, and that's in that Hosea passage. So, but there are 7 other verses where we get to see that concept of maturity in the New Testament, and we're going to look at each one of those. But before we do that, we're going to look at some of the Greek words that are used to talk about mature, that are translated mature. And there's 2 main Greek words that we use. The first one is the adjective pleres, and it means full or filled up, as the opposite of empty. Usually, it's going to be used to talk about filling up something that's empty, is the idea behind it. So it's used of hollow vessels, of like a ship that hadn't been loaded yet, or it is to be loaded, or is loaded up. It was empty, now it's full. You could be used of a surface, like the table is full of clutter.
Yeah.
And of the soul, it's used several times to mean thoroughly permeated with various nouns or various things, right? And its idea is completeness. It's that when you're full, you're lacking nothing. And the word perfect is going to be attached, as you can see, to both of the definition, both words, is the definition of both of these words. Perfect is, we've kind of lost the meaning of it in English. When we say something is perfect, we take it as without flaw, is the general way we look at that word in English. But it means complete. When we say that, I found the perfect rose, that means that we don't think that there's a quality of redness or an arrangement of petals or a display of leaves or a lack of thorns that would make that rose any more of a rose, right? So it's complete in its roseness when we say it's a perfect rose, right? And so both of those concepts, both of these concepts have that same idea of completeness and fullness. The other one, teleos, is a really interesting Greek word. We see it a lot in English cognates even. There's a whole branch of philosophy called teleology, and it's about the end to which humanity is going. And that Aristotle would have used teleology to say that that's proof that there is God. It started somewhere and it's going somewhere. It's got a definite end to it. And but anyway, teleos always has that idea of reaching a finish line, of a goal out in front of us that we're going to attain to. Teleos, brought to its end, finished. Again, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. It's perfect. And that which is perfect, it can refer to consummate human integrity and virtue, and just physical humanity of men, full-grown adult or of full age or mature. Okay, so those are the two main words that we see in the New Testament that are going to get translated as mature. You aren't going to find any other Greek words that aren't tied to these two somehow that are going to get translated as mature in the New Testament. There are some interesting cognates, and these are other Greek words that come from those two adjectives that are built in a compound or have that as a root word. Like telesphoreo here, the verb, and it means to bring something to perfection or to maturity. It's used of fruits ripening, coming to perfection. It's used of pregnant women coming to term, of animals bringing their young to maturity. So again, it has as a verb, it means to nurture to maturity. Okay, and it's. And we're going to see it actually come across in one of our passages as well as just the adjectives of teleos and phileo. Okay. Teleotes, the noun, perfection, or the state of the more intelligent, moral, and spiritual perfection. State of the more intelligent, moral, and spiritual perfection. Okay. So we have adjectives and nouns and a verb that all come from, all tied to teleos, the idea of brought to its end, finished, completed all the way to the end. Okay, and we're going to see a noun and a verb for pleres as well, but we're going to catch those in context as we go through some of these verses. Okay. So the first verse that we see this concept is Mark 4:28, and it's in the parable of the seeds that fall in different places, and this is just one verse out of it, out of that parable. It says, and this is a really, really cool verse. I in each of these, you know, I try not to to get drawn out of the study into doing each of these the contextual studies of these verses and try not to get too bogged down in parsing out each and every verse, but some of them were just so cool. You have to go, Pitt gets that. Yeah, they're like, what's so cool about a dirt? This one was really fun. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. This is such a beautiful picture of our spiritual life, and it's got some really descriptive words in it. I'm going to skip that first sentence to talk about first the blade, that's kortos, then the head, that's stakun, and then the mature grain in the head, and that's our adjective, pleres, the mature grain. The full-grown fruit, or grain, in it is what it's talking about there, and it's describing the process, right? You plant some seeds, and at first little green sprouts come up, and that word is often translated grass, even, or a place where animals graze, because all plants look the same about the first week of growth. They're just a little green thing sticking up, right? And so that's the blade sticks its head out, and then the head, it forms a stalk, really, is what the stakun is the stalk that comes up. And if you've ever, like, grown corn, right, the place where the corn is going to be, it comes off of the stalk, and it's formed, but it's empty. There's no corn in it yet, right? The same thing happens in a little tiny space with a piece of grain. The grass grows up, the stalk comes out of the middle of it, and then the place where the grain is going to be, it forms before the grain ever appears, right? And then this is just a beautiful picture of all God has done for us. He brought us up. We were just a little blade of grass. He gave us a place where we could hold His glory in our soul. And then when we have we apply our faith, He brings it to fruition. It erupts in life and in something useful. Whereas before it was just an empty possibility of something to be there. And that's exactly what we are, was we're born, we're just an empty shell waiting for God to fill us up, waiting for God to produce something in us. And then the mature grain in the head, it's like, and then the fullness of the grain, right, comes out. Pleres, the adjective there. Now I told you I was going to come back to that first part, because that's really, really powerful. The soil produces crops by itself. That's so awesome to me. We have a special word here, carpophoreo. That's the one, that's where it says produces. Come back here, yeah. Soil produces crops. That's carpophoreo. Carpo, the first part of that word is fruit. Okay? And that's the word that we see again and again in the New Testament. The fruit of the trees, the vines, the fields, the fruit of one's loins even. That act which comes from something, an effect, result, work, act, or deed. A? Fruit of the Spirit, right? And it can also mean an advantage or profit or utility. The fruits of my labor, right? That's an advantage that came about from working. Praises which are presented to God as a thank offering are considered fruit. And to gather fruit is to be taken into eternal life as into a granary. Okay, and didn't like them. And so we have this carpophoreo, and phoreo is a verb meaning to bear. So fruit, it's a compound verb meaning fruit bearing. Okay, that's the word that we see there for the soil produces crops by itself, produces crops. The earth, really, it doesn't say soil, it says the earth bears fruit by itself. And in this analogy, right, this the earth all around us here, we're gonna blossom up and be filled, and it's all going to happen by God and His plan. God's plan does it all. It isn't that we have to force ourselves to grow. It isn't that we have to make ourselves bear a fruit. God is going to do all of that for us. The earth itself bears the fruit. Okay, so it's all part of God's magnificent plan, and it's so laid out so beautifully in this one little verse. This is actually the part of the parable where Christ is explaining the parable to the apostles. Okay, and that's the first verse where we see that idea of mature. Maturity, pleres, is the adjective that we use there. And the fact that we saw carpophoreo in that same passage is just a preview of coming attractions. Okay. The second verse that we see with this reference is Luke 8:14, and again, this is one of the parables telling of the parable. And it's interesting that in Mark, it was in Christ explaining the parable that we saw one of these words. And in Luke, it's during the parable itself that we see these words that he is telling. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. These are the people who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, this is one of the compounds of telesphoreo, and that's to bring it to maturity, carry it to maturity. And so these are the in the parable, the seeds that are among the thorns, they get choked out. The thing that's choking out that believer and keeping him from bearing any fruit are worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Notice that it's good things and bad things, right? It can be a hardship that chokes you away from depending on Christ or believing in Christ or depending on His Spirit, or it may just be pleasures in life. You have so much, having so much fun, you don't have to worry about God taking care of you. You think you got it all under control. And that's always seems to be the case. Everything that I study, I find this one relevant truth. There's only two things that can keep you from God. One is that you think you don't need Him, that you think you're too bad and don't deserve Him, and the other is that you think you're so good you don't need Him. Okay, and so they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, so nothing comes to maturity. Excuse me. They were a blade. And they grew, and they had the shaft, the capacity to bear fruit, but they didn't do anything because the worries and things of this world choked them out and kept them from doing it. Okay. So again, telesphoreo there is brought to maturity. Phoreo again is a compound to bring to an end, to produce the thing that you're supposed to do. The next verse is in 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, and that's the adjective teleos. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So we do speak. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yes, sir. ASV. The ones that I didn't translate myself, I use ASV. And I try to have a couple of passages coming up here where you'll see some red writing. That's me editing. I think it was the American Standard Version is what I copied and pasted there. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, teleos, a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Notice the contrast there. We are headed toward an end. We are teleos. We have a goal and an end in sight. Whereas the rulers of this age, the demonic powers and the ruler of this world, Satan, he's passing away. He's got no good end ahead of him. Okay? But we do, because of the grace of God. Let's see, our next passage is in 1 Corinthians also. Get on this page? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:6 was the other one. This one's 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. That's teleos again, to be mature. And I think the way it's, because it's an imperative in there, instead of saying, in your thinking, be mature, but in your thinking, become perfected. Okay, be complete. Be mature is the idea we have here, but it's the idea that we have an end in sight. Perfection, remember, means complete. So be completed. Finish your goal. And we have again a contrast. We're talking about maturity. Said, don't be infants in your thinking. What does an infant think about? An infant thinks about this world. It thinks about itself. Infants don't love their mommies. Infants know their mommies are the one that are going to give them everything. Okay? As teenagers grow up, hopefully they're starting to gain a little affection, but still, they don't think of their mother and father's well-being. They think of their own well-being. They have to be taught to think of others' well-being. And hopefully that starts in the family, and you teach them to say thank you to their mother and yes sir to their father and things like that that show that they appreciate the care that they get. And it's in our maturity, as they grow up and they have children of their own, that's when they realize that they have to take care of others. It's the other people. It's worrying about taking care of other people. That's mature, okay? Maturity isn't found in infancy, and when we're an infant in our thinking, all we're concerned with is ourselves and the world that as it affects us, the world around us as it affects us, whether it be good things or bad things that'll choke us out, as the other verse said. Okay, so in your thinking, become perfected is the imperative phrase there at the end in 1 Corinthians. Let's see. The next one is Ephesians 4:13. That's where I edited that bullet point off of there. Let's see. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, a teleos man, a perfected man, right? To the measure of the stature. Skip the red part there. Which belongs to the fullness, pleroma, of Christ. So let's get back at some of the things I put in parentheses there. The Greek word helikia. This is a noun. Does it ever get translated really as maturity? But it does have that idea of maturity. It's an age or a time of life, okay? And an age or a term or length of life. It can mean adult age or maturity. I didn't find it translated as maturity anywhere. But it can mean that. Not in the Bible. You got to remember, we look at all the Greek words, or anywhere that we know there's Greek, a lot of times when we're doing a word study. So in other places, you might find it translated as maturity, but I didn't find one in the New Testament. A suitable age for anything. Metaphorically, of an attained state fit for a thing. Okay? An attained state. That's what they translated as stature. The measure of the stature. And I thought that it would sound good as to a fitting state, the measure of a stature. I think it just is a little more modernized colloquialism to say a fitting state rather than a stature, a measure of the stature. Because that's exactly what it comes out to. Let's see. Suitable age, right? Like when you were young and they would tell you, act your age, right? That's about the concept that we have going on here. Act your age, your maturity, your age, which belongs to the fullness. And that word fullness is the noun form of pleres, which is pleroma. Pleroma. The fullness of Christ. So we saw helikia and pleroma, the noun, fullness or full and perfect nature of something. And this was, I think from Thayer's, it says, in the New Testament, pleroma is talking about, in the New Testament, this refers to the body of believers as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God, and of Christ. So, in a very good sense, a very true sense, you could say that that phrase there, fullness of Christ, is the church, the body of Christ. We're the thing that's filled with all that good riches of God, presence, power, agency, right? Presence, God is with us. It dwells us. Power, we have the power of the Spirit as we rely on Him. Agency, God does everything through us. Everything that we get done, it's done by God. You can't do God's work without God's power. You're just an agent in that. And that's passive, right? That isn't something that you produced. It's something that God produced through you. Like a fruit in a tree. Riches of God and of Christ. So, it's saying, be a mature man, a fitting state which belongs to the body of Christ. Okay? Act like the church. You are the church. You're the vessel of Christ in Satan's world. And God expects you to attain to that and act like it, because it's the fitting thing to do. Okay? So those were the easy ones. The last two verses that we see are, let's see, Helikia there, there's the age, time of life. Sorry, I was just reading it to you. Maturity, suitable age for anything. Metaphor of attained state, fit for a thing. And in the verse it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, the fitting state, which belongs to the church. Okay? Yeah, that was Ephesians 4:13 that we were just looking at. Yes. Pleroma, fullness of Christ. We're the fullness of Christ. We're the thing that is filled where that fruit, like as in the plant analogy, that spot where the grain was supposed to come out, that's what we are. We're that chaff waiting for God to produce His fruit in us. Yes, that's exactly it. What do you mean? Like the church as a building?
Yeah.
Yeah. The ecclesia has nothing to do with the building. Yeah. It's we simply call the place where the church gathers a church, and that's a different etymological study for sure. But yeah, a church is just a building. The ecclesia is the body of Christ. We who are believers in Christ. Okay? That's why this doesn't look so impressive, but God does a mighty fine job here. Yeah. Let's see. So, that was Ephesians 4:13. There's helikia, the noun we just looked at. Here's pleroma, that we saw, pleroma of Christ.
in the New Testament, the body of believers, as to that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God in Christ. Okay? And that's right out of the lexicon. Okay? So here are the last two. Like I said, those were others were the easy ones. Because then we got to Hebrews. And if you will turn with me to Hebrews, and we see it's Hebrews 5:14 and Hebrews 6:1. Well, that's a chapter break. So this is a, actually two verses in a row. Remember, we generally accept that, most of us do, accept that the chapter and verse break, breaks aren't divinely, is necessarily divinely inspired. They weren't in the original document. The book, the even, where they put chapters and what they call a verse, that was simply added over the years to make the book more referenceable. Okay, so they really could have done a better job of making a chapter break here because they're in the middle of a sentence. Let's see, or in the middle of an idea. So we pick it up actually. Yeah, we'll just take it from 16, 5:14. Let's take it all the way back to 11. Okay, we're going to go back to Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. Okay? The elementary principles. And that's the Greek word we'll see coming up here, arche. And in Hebrews 6:1, we'll say that same word again. Arche is... we see it in John 1, in arche, tōn logos, in the beginning was the word. And arche, that they translate here elementary, is the idea of the basics, right? The fundamental ideas about Christ. And our fundamental idea of Christ is that Christ saved us, right? As new believers, we're often obsessed with the fact that we realize we're going to go to hell. And we have no ability to stop ourselves from doing that. And we become believers because it serves us to believe in Christ. Well, there's our analogy, right? We're babies. We want to be taken care of. We know we can't take care of ourselves, and so we cry out to God, and He saves us through our simple faith. But we're supposed to grow up after that, right? We're not supposed to keep crying out to God to save us. We're supposed to use all the power that God wants to put through us to serve others, okay? To teach others about the grace of God and the goal that they have to meet in that grace. We can, you know, it's a wonderful thing to spread the gospel. I went halfway around the world one time to go spread the gospel. It's a great thing to give to present the gospel. But after they believe, you've got to give them something else. They've got to give them a way to spread that gospel themselves. You've got to give them a way to live their life that sets them apart as believers. And that's the maturing process. They've got to be taught to grow up. They've been the baby, they've been given the milk. If they just keep drinking the milk, they're not going to grow. They're just going to stay there, a blade in the field, and go nowhere to mature, towards maturity, have no fruits in their lives. By this time you ought to be teachers, and you have a need again for someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. From the source of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Okay? A grown-up has a different diet than a baby, right? A baby is going to rely on Christ for his salvation and be glad that he's got that. Praise Christ for it. An adult is going to let God the Holy Spirit work through them to serve others in giving that gospel and in just simply serving one another. Okay? Your diet is different. You're, instead of your faith being pointed at the work of Christ, your faith is pointed at the work of God the Holy Spirit. And He's not going to do it for you. Christ did it for you. God the Holy Spirit is going to do it through you. And that means you've got to do something different. It's not milk anymore. It's difficult. It's hard work that God has to do through you. Okay? And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby. He's immature. He's the opposite of teleos. Okay? But solid food is good for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Oh, I forwarded you the pre-last edit version. That's why it's not on there. And I actually went back in and did some put a couple of extra words in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 5:14 here, because it's the description of the mature here in the last part of this verse. Those who the teleos, those who because of practice and ektes, I believe is the word for it, and it literally means repetitive training. Okay, it means do it again and again till you do it automatically. Okay, and when I teach accent reduction, I can take anybody and I can get them to produce any sound in American English correctly, at least while they're sitting with me. But a lot of them don't ever change their overall speech pattern. Because to make that a part of their everyday speech pattern, they've got to keep practicing that sound. If you've never gone in your life, it takes a lot of practice to go automatically. Okay, and you've got to practice that a few minutes, a couple of times a day, for at least a week and a half, 10 days, before you even start hearing yourself not go. And then you'll start getting closer to getting that sound in. Okay. The voiceless TH, or the voice one, instead of duh, right? That's exactly the word that's used here in Greek. It's that you got to do it again and again and again and again. That's what the mature person has done. They have practiced, okay? Who because of practice have their senses trained. Senses actually could have a different meaning. It's a hapaxogomena. I think there's a compound of it used, or it's a compound and part of it's used in one other place. But it's your thinking faculty. Your thinking thing is about what that word means. It's everything you've got to think with. Your senses, as they translate it here, trained. And that word trained is from the Greek word where we get gymnasium, okay? And it means to exercise. It means to exercise repetitively and hard and vigorously. It's the word they use to talk about how Olympians trained for the contests, okay? Unlike them, you don't have to do it naked in your backyard, but Whatever it takes you to practice to maturity, okay? But both of these words, the word here practice and the word trained, they both have an idea of you've got to work at this. You've got to do something in your quest to become mature, okay? And the thing that we've got here is to discern, this is what the outcome is, right? To discern good and evil. Well, most people are going to look at that and say, okay, this is, if I do this training and practice, it's going to help me to discern the things that are good and the things that are evil. But good and evil are coins, two sides of the same coin. The thing that we want to discern are all those things, good and evil, that are of this world that people put out there and say, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is the way you're supposed to be acting. These are the things you're supposed to be practicing. All these things of good and evil. Okay? Just as we saw in the other passage that there were both good things and bad things that strangle you and keep you from maturity and producing fruit. So, that's the goal in this practice, is to understand that the good and evil of this world equally are apart from the plan of God. So then, what are we going to have to discern this good and evil stuff? I have to say it fast like that so you realize they're a pair. They're not two categories. They're a pair. They're a coin. Heads and tails. Okay? So good and evil, we've got to discern what's good and evil in the world. We're going to have to practice and work hard at our faith, keeping our faith in the right place. Understanding that God the Holy Spirit has a work to do through us. Looking to God the Holy Spirit in our daily lives continuously, all the time. Okay? We're supposed to repeatedly think about what's God really want in this world of good and evil. Because it sounds good to say we're going to give everybody a free education, right? But the fact of the matter is, there's going to be something bad come of it, and it's not everybody needs a college education. As a matter of fact, you force someone to take the rigorous road of academia when they aren't an academic and they don't want to be an academic. They want to be a mechanic, right? You're punishing them, basically. But if they can go and chase the pretty girls and do things like that, they'll go to college for a while. It's going to be a waste of their time and our money, but they'll do it if it's free, for sure, right? So things that are good by the standard of this world definitely may not be good by the standard of God. It may be a distraction from what God wants them to do with their lives, okay? Let's see. So we have a method then in Hebrews 5:14, a path to maturity. And it involves our daily actions, our practices, and our retraining ourselves to not think in terms of the good and evil of this world, but to think in terms of the Word of God and what God wants us to do. Rely on Him. He wants His power to work through us. The power that saved you was the work of Christ. The power that will produce in you is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And you get both of them simply by your faith. Okay? But that's not the end of the story, though. That looks ostensibly the end of the chapter. We keep going on. Therefore, in Hebrews 6, leaving the elementary, the beginning things, the beginning teachings about the Christ, that's that word arche again, let us press on to maturity. And that's teleotes. Okay? Teleotes is in here earlier. Teleotes is in here somewhere, yeah. Is the noun form here. It's the goal, it's the thing, right? That we're moving towards. We want God to be able to work in us. And we've got to keep practicing that for it to happen. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Not wallowing in your need for salvation. Doubting that God did the work that He did for you already, and therefore ignoring the work that God wants to do through you. You want to stay in the crib. You want to be a baby. and wait for God to keep saving you. Oh, I couldn't be saved. I'm still bad. Oh, wah, save me again, God. Okay. And God's still there. You still got your salvation. You had a lack of faith to rely on all that God had to do for you. Okay? So, we're going to stop there. It was really hard to make me stop there, too. That's a meaty passage right in there, I guarantee you. And it gets harder as you go on in there. We see this as our goal. This maturity is our goal in the Christian life. We get a confirmation of this in Colossians 1, where a good report about the Colossians is being brought to Paul. And he said, and he's been told that they're producing good works. They're taking care of each other. They're studying the Word, and they're applying, they're letting God the Holy Spirit work in their community and in their lives. And Paul says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled, plero, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Spiritual understanding is knowing the difference between the good and evil of this world and what God really wants in us. Okay? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be all things that are pleasing, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. God is doing His work. That's God's work. And every good work is fruitful. That means that every good thing that you do is a result of God the Holy Spirit bringing it out, bearing it in you. Okay? Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Okay? With His power. Again, God the Holy Spirit waiting to work in your life if you will simply rely on Him and look for the opportunities that He gives you. Okay? So, I'm going to cut it off there. That's a lovely passage. It's not hard to translate, and it's really, really pretty. But I'm going to stop it there because right in the middle of this, right at the end of this, we see strengthened with all His might, that's God the Holy Spirit, according to His glorious power, God working through you, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Well, that sounds like a list we might have heard before, huh? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and that's that same word that we had before, karpo. Was it karpo? Karpo. Forgetting my Greek words tonight. But the fruit, the karpo of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against all such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's separation from the things of this world, okay? From the knowledge of good and evil. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. What is the root cause of boasting, challenging one another, and envying one another? It's our great opinion of ourselves, right? It's our immaturity that makes us boast about how much we've gotten done. And denying the fact that God the Holy Spirit did it. Or you can do it the pious way. God the Holy Spirit did so much through me today. Okay. But, it's still the same thing, right? Let's see. So, Galatians 5:22, we see that those fruits of the Spirit are a result of maturity, of being filled, as we saw in the previous verse, filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? So, what then is spiritual maturity, I guess, is the question we started off asking as we went through all these verses and looked at these various crazy words in another language and thought about God's marvelous plan. Well, spiritual maturity is found in Christ's new commandment. John 3:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not thinking about yourself, right? Even as I have loved you. What was Christ's love? It was sacrificial. It was benefiting to us, but took a lot out of Him, right? And even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the act of maturity. That's spiritual maturity. When you could love others as Christ has loved you, you are truly an old man in God. By this, all men, everybody's going to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the goal of spiritual maturity, the same goal that Christ gave us in the new commandment, that we rely on God the Holy Spirit, allow His fruits to come to life in this vessel that He's created just for that, so that we can serve one another and glorify Him through it. And that's what spiritual maturity is all about. So, would you like to ask me any questions or make any comments this evening before I close in prayer? It's like you're still under oath. Remember, I haven't closed in prayer, so be nice to me here. Thank you, Gigi. You don't have to compliment me. Really, I'm looking for any kind of. I appreciate that, though. Thank you. All right. Any questions or? Okay. Well, I'm glad. I hope you enjoyed it. And let's bow our heads and have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing each and every one of these people here this evening. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would make alive to them the words that you taught me. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that each of us will be strengthened in our walk and learn to rely more and more on your Spirit. Let us look to your fruits in our lives and the opportunity to show others that we are disciples of your Son, who has loved us so much that He died for us, that we may reflect that in this world around us, because it needs it so badly. We ask all these things to His glory, Father. Amen.